Our scripture today is from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 16, and then we'll skip to 27 to 32. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?"
If you've ever traveled to a big American city like New York or Chicago or DC, you might have had the experience of walking into a subway station and seeing a busker. And that's just another name for a street entertainer who's set up in some public place and performing in order to get some donations from passersby. And if you've seen a few of these buskers, then you probably know that some are pretty good and some are pretty bad, but either way, it's kind of tempting not to pay them too much mind, if only because you're on your way to someplace else. But what if that busker in the subway was more than he appeared? Some of you might have heard about an experiment that was conducted by the Washington Post back in 2007, just before 8 o'clock in the morning on Friday, January 12th, which happens to be right in the middle of the morning rush hour. A young man dressed in jeans and jacket and a baseball cap found a spot on a DC metro station, pulled out a violin and started to play. And just to give you a little sense of what happened next, let me show you a clip of his performance. Now, as you can see in that obviously condensed sample, most folks didn't really pay much attention to our subway entertainer. And if we had had the opportunity to watch the entire video, we'd see that in the 43 minutes that he played, he was passed by more than 1,000 people, only 7 of whom stopped and listened for more than a minute. Now, there were 27 folks who gave him some cash, most of them as they ran on by, and by the end of his performance, he had collected a grand total of $32 and some change. But here's the thing. That young man was Joshua Bell, one of the world's foremost classical violinists, who only 3 days before had sold out a concert at Carnegie Hall in Boston where the cheap seats went for $1,000 apiece. In addition, he was playing that impromptu concert with his favorite violin, which happens to be a rare Stradivarius that dates back to the early 1700s and is worth more than $3 million. And yet, on that day at least, hardly anybody even noticed him, because they were too busy to stop and listen, or too worried about catching a train, or too preoccupied to recognize that they were in the presence of greatness. Now, I say all that because, even though it's a little hard to believe, we are now 2 weeks removed from Easter Sunday, which means, of course, that our Easter decorations, if we even have any Easter decorations, are probably put away. And I'd imagine that most of our jelly beans and chocolate bunnies have all been eaten by the kids, of course, not by any of us. And yet, if what we said 2 weeks ago is true, if the tomb was empty and Jesus was raised from the dead, then we're living in a world in which Christ is with us. We've got access to joy and hope and power, the likes of which most folks can only dream about, and we've got the promise that not even death can separate us from the love of God. But here's the thing. Are we too busy, or too worried, or too preoccupied to notice the presence of greatness? That's a question that I'd like us to think about for a few weeks. If we believe in the resurrection, which most of us, I think, would say that we do, then what does it mean for us to be changed by the resurrection? How are we supposed to notice the presence of Christ among us? And how can our lives be different because of everything that Jesus has done for us? In other words, how can we be risen and living it? And we'll start seeking an answer to that question this morning as we take a look at what the Bible gives us as a walk to remember. Now, as we heard in our scripture lesson a moment ago, that walk begins when on that same day, the same day that a group of women went to the tomb and were given the message that Jesus was alive, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Of course, that probably sounds like just the standard way that Luke and the other gospel writers set the scene for one of Jesus' appearances, except that we ought to take notice of these two things. First, nobody really knows where Emmaus was. You'd think, since we're told that it was 7 miles from Jerusalem, that it would be easy to identify, and yet the scholars and archaeologists who study this kind of thing have never been able to locate a village by that name in that proximity to the holy city. There are theories, of course, but in the end, Emmaus could be anywhere, which probably doesn't sound like that big a deal until we notice the second thing about these opening words. These two disciples could be anybody. If you read the rest of the story about this walk to remember, you'll discover that one of these disciples is never even named, and the other disciple, Cleopas, doesn't appear anywhere else in the entire Bible. Which means, I'd like to suggest, that when it comes to having an experience with the risen Lord, you don't have to be in a special place and you don't have to be a special person, because you can be anywhere and you can be anybody. And in fact, as our scripture lesson this morning is going to reveal, you might be dealing with some circumstances that make it hard to imagine that Jesus would show up in the first place. It's interesting, you see, that as these two anybodies are on their way to anywhere, the Bible says that Jesus himself came up and walked among them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, what do you suppose that means, kept from recognizing him? And what do you think might keep us from recognizing Jesus? Well, one possibility, I suppose, is that they were kept from recognizing Jesus because they were too preoccupied by grief and loss. If you keep reading in Luke 24, Cleopas and his friend get into a conversation with their unknown traveling companion about all the events of the last few days. They talk about Jesus, who was a prophet mighty in word and deed, and about the religious leaders who sentenced him to death and handed him over to be crucified. But we had hoped, they say, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Can you remember some of the things that you've hoped for, but that didn't work out? You hoped you'd pass the class, but you failed. You hoped you'd keep the job, but the company downsized. You hoped you'd get good news, but the tests came back positive. You hoped you'd grow old together, but there you were, struggling with the pain of divorce or death. And let's be honest, sometimes the loss of our hopes is so overwhelming that we become blind to almost everything else. Or maybe they were kept from recognizing Jesus because they had misplaced expectations about who they were looking for. Never mind the fact that you generally don't anticipate bumping into somebody who was crucified just a few days before, but as we just heard, these disciples had hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel, and the irony is that he had done exactly that. The problem, however, is that he didn't do it in the way that they expected. I came across a reflection on this story written by a pastor named Joel Gregory, and he says that these two disciples on the road had invented a Jesus, a military Messiah who'd give the Jews political freedom. He'd have a throne without suffering and a crown without a cross and power without pain. And that's why the stranger in Luke rebukes them and says, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Of course, before we look down our noses at Cleopas and his friend because of their misplaced expectations, maybe we ought to take a look at some of our own. Because when you get right down to it, don't we still invent Jesus from time to time? The Jesus who wants us to put America first rather than seeking first the kingdom of God. The Jesus who wants to give us treasures on earth rather than challenging us to store up treasures in heaven. The Jesus who wants to set us free from low self-esteem by accepting ourselves rather than setting us free from sin by denying ourselves and following Him. Let's face it, it's kind of hard to recognize Jesus when you're looking for somebody else. Or then again, maybe they were kept from recognizing Jesus because they knew a lot about Him. They just didn't know Him. One commentary that I read this week pointed out that Cleopas and his friend offer what you would have to describe as an almost perfect summary of the facts about Jesus. They describe His ministry in word and deed and the crucifixion that He endured on our behalf. They talk about the empty tomb and the Easter promise of resurrection life. There's everything that you'd expect to find in a summary of the gospel, except a personal word from the living Christ, which would in turn make the facts live also. I don't know about you, but if I'm honest with myself, there are plenty of times that I know the right answers about Jesus. I know who He is and what He did and who He calls me to be. But sometimes all of that knowing Jesus doesn't necessarily result in living Jesus. If I'm not careful, I can substitute head knowledge for heart knowledge and leave a gap between the Jesus that I study and admire as a teacher of timeless truth and the Jesus that I love and obey as my living Lord. Grief and loss, misplaced expectations, knowing about Jesus rather than knowing Him personally. We might never know what kept these two disciples from recognizing Jesus. But if we're lucky, we might be able to figure out some of the things that keep us from recognizing Him, because what this story makes clear is that Jesus wants to be recognized. He wants us to experience His presence as a risen Lord and to live the abundant kingdom life that only He can give. And so He reveals Himself in ways that are just as relevant today as they were on that walk to remember so many years ago. First of all, He reveals Himself in God's Word. In our lesson for today, Jesus responds to the disciples' lack of awareness by saying, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?" And then the Bible says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. And as a result, when they look back, they say to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us as He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" Of course, now we're Baptists, and we've always prided ourselves on being a people of the book, and so I think we know how important it is for us to be faithfully and meaningfully engaged with the Bible. But I wonder. Don't get me wrong, I'm fairly confident that our intentions are good and that most of us, I'd like to believe, at least try to keep up with a daily devotional or a reading plan that gives us some kind of exposure to Scripture on a regular basis. But let's face it, it's hard sometimes. It's hard because we get busy and we keep slipping out of the habit of abiding in God's Word. It's hard because even when we do read, our minds can be so preoccupied with everything else that's going on in our lives that it's almost impossible to pay attention to the things that God might be trying to say. And ironically, it's hard because even when we read and even when we pay attention, we don't always feel like our hearts are burning within us. And as a result, verses like this one can make us worry that we're not doing it right and make us wonder if we'll ever meet Jesus in Scripture like the preacher said that we should. But maybe we're looking for the wrong kind of experience. This might be one of those things that pastors aren't supposed to say, but I can't tell you here this morning that my heart burns within me all that often as I read the Bible. Instead, at best, I find that my heart hides away embers, certain verses and phrases and ideas. And then as I make choices and deal with hardship and seek direction, the Spirit uses those embers to light my path just enough for me to move forward. It's kind of like Jesus standing beside me and every now and then clearing his throat and saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Or maybe, "Take your cross and follow me." And while sometimes I don't listen like I should, and at other times I don't obey like I should, I do believe that Jesus uses God's Word to change my heart from time to time and to reveal himself to me. In addition, Jesus reveals himself in the fellowship of the table. As we heard in our lesson this morning, these two disciples convinced Jesus to stay the night and share a meal. And Luke says that when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Of course, if you've been reading along in Luke's gospel, you can't help but realize that this is practically a direct quotation from the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples before he went to the cross. And in telling us this story, Luke is making, I think, an essential claim about how Jesus can be experienced by those who didn't get the privilege of being there on Easter morning. Yes, he says, Jesus did appear to the women at the tomb and to Peter and to the rest of Jesus' inner circle as they waited in Jerusalem. But on the road to anywhere, just about anybody can find Jesus if they're willing to recognize him at the table. Now, we Baptists haven't always been so good about recognizing Jesus like this. As I think I've told you before, I used to work with a pastor who every time that we celebrated the Lord's Supper would always begin by saying, "Now this is only a symbol. There's nothing magical going on here and no special grace that we receive just because we eat this bread and drink this juice." And if by that he meant that we're not saved just because we take communion or that we don't meet Jesus regardless of the condition of our hearts, well, then I suppose he was right. However, if by that he meant that Jesus isn't with us in a unique way when we gather at this table, or that this isn't one of the God-appointed channels through which resurrection life flows into our lives, well, in that case, I think that maybe he was wrong. Because I tend to think about it like this. Anytime that we look back and remember the sacrifice of Jesus that makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God, and any time that we look around and see that we're part of the body of Jesus in which we love one another and forgive one another and encourage one another to receive the grace that Jesus offers, and any time that we look ahead and long for the kingdom of Jesus, where he promises that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and that we will be like him because we'll see him as he is, anytime that we come to this table in remembrance of Jesus, our eyes can be opened and we can recognize him Because that's what the Bible says. And faith, I trust, will make it so. So here's a question for you. Will we recognize Jesus today? As we gather at the table, will we see the presence of our risen Lord, and will we welcome Jesus as His grace nourishes us with resurrection life? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. The scripture says that after the meal, Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you will in remembrance of me." May we pray together. Gracious God, please allow us to see your nearness to us in these moments, in the sacrifice that you made for us, in the bodies and the love of brothers and sisters in faith with whom we share this meal, and in the hope that you have promised to all those who receive the gift of your everlasting life. Father, be with us and grant that we will share your presence with the world, for we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Before I let you go this morning, there is one more thing that we need to point out in this story. If you were paying attention as our lesson was read, you might have noticed that as soon as these disciples recognize Jesus, he disappears from their sight. And therefore, it's important for us to understand, I think, that we don't control the presence of Jesus. Because he's a living Lord, we might discern his presence at one time and not discern it at the other, but that's okay. Because he's still with us, just like he said he would be. But what we do with his presence matters. And that's why we need to notice that as soon as these disciples have this encounter with Jesus, they rush back to Jerusalem and they share their story with others. And if we read just a few more verses beyond where our lesson ended, Luke tells us that while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." You see, when we receive the gift of experiencing the presence of Jesus, that gift is given not just for us alone. It's given so that it can be shared. And that's why, in addition to revealing himself in God's word and in the fellowship of the table, Jesus also reveals himself in mission. Because when we tell others about what Jesus has done in us and for us, he's present all over again, teaching truth, offering hope, and sharing himself with anybody, anywhere, who's willing to welcome him. So what will you do with the presence of Jesus that we've talked about today? Who could you tell about his goodness and his love? And who, in the places that you go this week, will discover hope because you too are risen and living it? May God use all of us to make his presence known. Amen.